Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as He makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.
You all may be seated. And I know you see me up here and you're thinking, we will be home in time for the Bears game. I know you're thinking it. I preach short, but I get to the point. I have all my little tools up here because you never know. Yeah, I'll just leave it there for now. So good morning, everyone. It is good to be with all of you on this rainy Chicago morning. My papa's here. I never call him papa. My dad's here. But it is good to have him here. Good to be with you all. And as many of you know, we have been in a series on a Sermon on the Mount. It has been a long series, probably close to 8-9 months, but it has been rich. It has been deep. Jimmy has brought us to a lot of really great places. And then me and Emmy and a couple of others have gotten to jump in there a bit too. And so it's just been a good time of exploring this very important passage in the Bible. And when it came to the beginning of this past week, I had said, oh, I don't want to preach on that. And Jimmy's like, well, you chose it. I'm like, well, I didn't choose it. I chose the Sunday. And I was struggling for a minute because, you know, you read about worry. So we're going to dive in, but let's first pray, get ourselves, maybe put our feet flat on the ground. Let's close our eyes, take a breath in, take a breath out. Jesus, you are here with us, and we are so grateful. Holy Spirit, Comforter, you are here as well. God the Father, we love you. We thank you that you saw us and loved us and love us. Lord, as we look at your word, as we consider your word in these times that we're living in, I pray that we all would be so attuned to you, knowing that you see us and that you're with us. I thank you for each person in this space, each person online. I thank you that as believers, as people searching, as people questioning, even that you're here and that you invite us all to be with you. I pray, Lord, as we have this time together, as we look at your word, as we consider even the lilies of the field, I pray, Lord, that we would just be able to be present, to hear what you would have us hear. And we love you, God. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have been in the Sermon on the Mount. Really good, really rich series. And this section starts with, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? So much is said in one sentence and one question. And I can tell you that the reason why I had particular feelings about this passage, or maybe you know why I had particular feelings about this passage, is we are living in a time that probably calls for some worry, or at least we think that. And one of the synonyms of worry is anxiety. So we have these things coupled in this society, in this time that we are living in. They both seem very pervasive. They both just seem everywhere in light of what's going on. And obviously with good reason. With good reason, we are allowed to sort of think or to think that these things are happening in the here and the now. I don't think I need to name reasons as to why, but I'm going to. Not to add to your anxiety, but to remind us of some things going on. On a global and national level, there are choices being made that daily affect thousands, if not millions, of lives. There's the question of aid being denied. Does anybody know the fact that there was aid ready to go to some African countries that our country just destroyed because that's what happened? So women were denied some significant aid. We have a ceasefire in place, and yet there was a family killed as they traveled through Gaza the other day. On a national level, what's the government up to? How does it affect us? Will I have insurance? Will we have insurance to cover the medication or the surgeries? These are real things happening in real time. And even sitting here, you might be like, okay, Tiana, I knew. Why are you bringing it up? Why are you wanting, do you want my anxiety to spike? Do you want the worry? No, of course not. These are just some of the realities that our nation, our world are facing. And they impact even our everyday lives, sometimes in ways that we see, and sometimes I'm in conversations and you can just sort of feel this spirit's too strong of a word, but this feeling of anxiety, this feeling of worry, this feeling of what's happening next. And that is very, very real. There's the national, there's the global, there's the personal. Even within this space, we have things going on that potentially could cause us to worry. My health, my child, my marriage, my place of lodging, will it be there? What's the next step? All these things, all these questions have the potential to cause worry, to cause anxiety. And you know what, folks? That wouldn't be a strange thing. Am I alone in this? I don't think so. And y'all feel free to talk back to me up here, you know, within reason. I know that's a black church thing, but come on now. Feel free to talk to me. So my goal isn't to cause anxiety, or here are some more things to worry about, but to say that in this very real moment, in this very real time, in this very real scenarios that we are sensing, that there's so much vying for our thoughts, our feelings, our attention, and we need to be mindful of that. Perhaps even vying in such a way that it is pulling us into a season of worrying, a season of anxiety. So it's often the case with me, I love music. I can't name I can hardly name bands. I don't know what albums or what go with what band because I listen to them on a mix. But as I was preparing for this, there were some songs that captured my mind. With all that's going on in Chicago, of course, Sufjan Stevens has an amazing song about Chicago. So that's been right there. And that's been on some of my reels if you follow me. But funny enough, two songs came to mind that are completely different from two completely different generations. One song in particular, many of you, wait, first of all, who was born in 1990 here? Just raise your hand real quick. I just got to know. Okay, so some of you will not know this song. Were you born in 1990 on? Anybody in that time? Okay, so a lot of you may not know this song. But this is the first song that came to mind. And all I have to do is say the first word and you will know how it goes. Don't worry. Bobby McFerrin's 1988 hit, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Why it was a hit, folks, I don't know. I'm gonna read you some lyrics. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to write it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy now. Ooh, 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 ooh. That's in there. Not really a song you want to hear when you are struggling, especially if you are dealing with worry and anxiety. And then I just got this other line. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say rent is late. He may have to litigate. But don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy. I'm like, Bobby, what? Why'd you think this was a good idea? So that's one extreme, that reality of there are difficult things going on. And yet, I don't see it. I'm not gonna worry, I'm gonna be happy. I'm gonna go to this place that really isn't real. And I'm not saying we can't have bouncy, trouncy, fun moments, but that song came to mind because I think it was so opposite of what we often feel when we are faced with anxiety and worry. Okay, something way opposite extreme. Doechii's 2024 song, Anxiety. Who knows it? Yeah, a couple of us, okay. And the lyric, actually the music is from Gautier, so that's a whole other story. But anyhow, I'm not going to say all the lyrics because some of them are not for the house of the Lord. But she's an amazing artist. Anxiety, keep on trying me. I feel it quietly, trying to silence me, yeah. My anxiety, can't shake it off of me. Somebody's watching me in my anxiety, yeah. Oh, 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 oh. Everybody likes the Mo's. A lot more personal, and yet both these artists write about something that we come face to face with at one time or another. Like I said, we are probably sitting in a room with all of us going, oh yeah, that thing this week. Oh yeah, that conversation last week. Oh, that thing I'm worrying about. Oh, that situation. We all are faced at various times with worry, with anxiety. So even though these songs are at different ends of the spectrum, they both present this thing that is very, very real to all of us human beings. And I'm sure maybe even you're sitting there thinking, well, this song, then that song. And it's like worry and anxiety are a very real part of who we are as human beings. When Jesus speaks of worry in this text, he is using a Greek word, merainaio, which the scholars can correct me later, which means to have concern. I think he does that because, like people now, people back then had situations in their life that would have caused great concern, that would have caused worry, that would have caused anxiety. So he's saying a truth. He's speaking to people that were living under occupation, that Rome was very much right there. So he's not saying anything that would have been outrageous. What he proceeds to say might have been heard as outrageous, but he's speaking to people that are in a culture where worry would have been a real part of life. Returning to the text, Matthew 25 starts with the word therefore, which is very important, and I have actually preached on this before, because it links 25 with the ideas in the verse beforehand, verse 24, which Jamie preached on last week. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In verse 24, Jesus is saying, here's your choices. God or money or mammon, which is just anything that rivals God, particularly money. The therefore is referring back to this. It's a logical connector to this thought beforehand, but the theme is sort of still the same. The choices have been made known. Are you going to trust God or serve or put your trust in mammon, in wealth, in security? Not insecurity, but security, material security. Therefore, meaning for that reason, consequently, as a result of what was said. And now he's saying, but do not worry. He has set the scene. He has said, okay, already over here, verse 24, I'm telling you, you've got to choose, and I will give you the strength to choose. And yet, here comes a bigger issue. These are your choices. You cannot serve two masters. Will we trust him or serve another? And if you are choosing God with all that means, you or I do not need to worry about life's material needs. So right away, food comes up in the text. Drink comes up in the text. Clothing comes up in the text because God will provide. So right away, he's setting the stage for, I've already said it here, what your choices are. That same truth applies now. In talking of provision, Jesus looks to nature. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So my spiritual director and I discussed this particular verse last week, and it ends with how your heavenly Father feeds them. But it starts with, look at the birds of the air, and in our translation, semicolon. Can we actually pull that up so people can see that? Mm-hmm. Is it possible to pull up verse 26 of this text? I know I'm throwing something at you, Megan. Thank you. Okay, so right after, look at the birds of the air, there's a semicolon. And that's a significant pause. Pausing to look, pausing to be aware, to notice. Are we stopping to look? Are we stopping to consider? I'm talking about literally. Look at the birds of the air. Stopping to do that. Not getting so caught up in the worry, in the things that we see, but stopping. The other day when we were discussing this, I was thinking birds that fly in a V. How do they know to fly in a V? And yet they do. Yet somehow in their little brains, this God has helped orchestrate that they would know to fly in a V. Who's in control? I don't know. They're all doing it though. There's beauty, there's care, there's intentionality, even with birds in flight. And then in verse 28 regarding clothes, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. God in his love of creation takes time. He spends time. It's important. And we see this in other places in the Bible, starting in Genesis 1. The verse that stood out to me this time around, of course, Genesis 1, I've read a couple times, says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. There's attention to detail, even with the plants. I couldn't tell you a seed-bearing plant from one to the other, but God in his God in his details, that mattered to him, that we would have seed-bearing plants that we could access. This mattered to him. It mattered to him because it affected us, too. And then Psalm 104. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but maybe on your own you can read it later because I don't have it up there. This is also about nature. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountain from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. Y'all know where I'm going with this, I think. If he cares for the land, if he cares for the creatures that inhabit the sky and the waters, if he cares for the flowers, and he does, there is no if, what does that say about us? He has given us dominion over this earth. He has seen us. He has called us by name. What does it say about us if he is showing so much care in this world that he created? What does it say about our value? Do you ever stop and think, I'm valuable to God? I am loved. I am seen. You don't even have to be looking in the mirror, but if you are, do it there. Somebody loves me. Somebody sees me. You are valuable. That's a big deal, guys. That is a big deal. If he is looking at this world he's created and calling it good, what does he say about us as image bearers that we're good? He cares for us. He also has, he intends things for us. So in considering all of this, the two verses, I want us to consider, and I realize I'm a little bit bouncing around with some of this text, I want us to head over to Matthew 6:27 and think of this. And at Matthew 6:27 and Matthew 34 sort of can work in conjunction. Can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And the other is, the last verse of the text, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Y'all, he could have written this yesterday, come on. Worry does not add to life. If anything, it takes it away. So again, he's already got this world in motion. He's already showing, you know what? I got things. It's moving along. Worrying is us then taking control, right? It's us then deciding, and I'm not saying, y'all, it's hard not to worry. I'm not sitting here saying, just don't do it. But it does not add to life. If anything, it takes it away. We are given today to live, to be, to serve, to love, to cry, to laugh. Today is what we are given. And moving, so in considering this, I want to look at two Corrie Ten Boom quotes because I feel like she sort of names these things as well when we're considering worry. Okay, the first one is, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. It does not enable us to escape evil. and makes us unfit to face evil when it comes. It is the interest you pay on trouble before it comes. And even with that, yeah, there's a reality of evil, but think of the life at times that we're missing out on when we are stuck obsessing and thinking all the scenarios. You know what used to get me? Is when I knew I had to have a conversation with somebody and they said, well, let's meet at the end of the week. What do you mean at the end of the week? I am here now and you are here now. But I would spend this time just going over and what I'm gonna say, and if they say this, and I'm gonna say this. It was never good. I lost time, I lost sleep. And even this morning when I was thinking of the sermon, like, oh, this and this and this, and it's, you know, 4 a.m, I was like, Tiana, what can you do at 4 a.m? Nothing, go to sleep till 7. And you know what? Just having these practices of saying, God is with me, God's got me, I don't have to obsess and figure it out. I just lose time that way. The second quote, worry is like a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but it does not bring you farther. That's one we should just get tattooed on our arms, especially in this season. In this text, I think we get a practical glimpse at the way worry can take on a life of its own. I mean, again, are people feeling this? Like, am I speaking crazy, or is this like something that a place that you have been at before? I don't say this to condemn anyone. As many times I can kind of go to the shoulds or the coulds. Those look like, I'm so wrong and bad for worrying or being anxious, or I shouldn't have been this way, or I should have been this way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to stop, to look, to be aware of where this thinking, when you feed it, what it leads to. Therefore, because that's not the goal. In Scripture, we even see Jesus wrestling with some worry. I'm sure you know where I'm going. In Matthew 26, does anybody remember what was going on in Matthew 26? So we're getting to the end of his story. Does anyone, you could shout it out if you remember what's happening in Matthew. Gethsemane, exactly. So he's in the garden, and I'm just going to read the text because, once again, it was powerful. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He's saying this to the disciples. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. I'd be ticked. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? 1 hour, he asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed. So I think he's hoping maybe they'll stay up with him. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. The agony Jesus experienced, the grief he felt there, were all synonyms of what word are we talking about today? Worry. There's some similar connotations. So even Jesus is faced with a very human response to a very human, very painful situation that probably none of us have had to deal with, knowing that people were coming, knowing that death could be on the other side of that. And the choice he makes is to go to the Father. So again, even in his worry, even in his agony, because it would be easy for us at this point to say, well, he's Jesus. Well, yeah. That means he was man and he was God, but he was very much a person. He leaned into God. You see the lesson here? You see what's going on here? That even in the midst of worry, which is very real, he went to the right place. He went to his Father and said, hey, if there's another way. And I love this because I feel like Jesus has these moments of just like humanity that I can relate to. Like some real moments, like with Peter when he's rebuking Peter. I mean, I'd probably be the Peter one, but these moments that are just so like, you guys, what's going on? And in this moment, he's just like, God, is there a plan B? But if not, your will be done. But the point in this that I want us to hear is that he went to God. Yes, he was troubled. Yes, he had great drops of sweat that resembled blood. Yes, all these things are true, and this sounds like agony, and this sounds like anxiety, and he knew where to go in the midst of it. That is what's going on here. It's not that all of a sudden he didn't feel it, or all of a sudden that the plan changed. plan was very much the same, and he very much felt every bit, even the piercings. It's that he went to the Father, and he chose God, and he chose us. But I believe the meaty part, maybe even the goal, is verse 33. I just love this. So at this point, there's sort of the spinning out and questions being asked. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And God knows we need these things. And then verse 33, I mean this, if you're going to pay attention or wake up at any point, right here. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He's like, here it is, folks. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I'm not exactly sure what all these things, I'm sure the thinking might be, yeah, the clothes, the food, the drink, maybe perhaps the peace, maybe perhaps the willingness. All these things will be added. But it's this first part that I tell myself, now, you could read something 499 times, and the 500th time, it's like, oh my gosh, there's gold there. So let's mine that a little bit. Because it's really what we're seeing in verse 33, it's really about how we orient ourselves. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, so up until this very verse, righteousness has been talked about several times in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read those few places already. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We read of disciples' righteousness in Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you think righteousness is something he wants us to lean into? So in the midst of this worry, in the midst of these anxieties, verse 33, it takes a minute to get there, but he says, seek first the kingdom. And we talked about the Lord's Prayer and the kingdom, yes, there, but the kingdom being right here. So what does it look like to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness? In Matthew 6:1, in regards to the needy, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen. So that's the fourth time. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So I want to reiterate that Jesus, at this particular point in the text, we've seen that he has provided for nature. The beauty of it reminds us of that here and now today, nature matters, and if he cares about nature and it's gone tomorrow, how much more does he care about you and me? Still emphasizing his love and his care and his attentiveness to both nature and to us, telling us not to worry. So in modern vernacular, he's saying, I got you. I got you. Even says the pagans are running after these things and God knows you need them. And then in verse 33, he offers a very forward-thinking about his kingdom and his righteousness. The Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce it, but it starts with a D and I can show you later, that translates into righteousness means to set right with God, with family, with neighbor, and even with enemy. The word can also be translated as justice. So y'all know I'm going to want to sit here for a second. Jesus is full stop telling us to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness, again, that makes room for justice, that makes room for us, that makes room for what might be the other or the neighbor, that makes room for the enemy. This is the sort of thing he's saying, okay, you want to worry about this. This is where you should be looking. This is what you should be seeking. What he is saying is astounding and should stop us in our tracks because it's the message right here of what we're called to. And this particular term, this particular way of looking at righteousness, not even way, this is what it is, encompasses a broad sense of the state of being right or in the right, the state of being virtuous and conforming to God's standard, as well as the narrower sense of justice or giving others their due. So again, it's about our standing with God, who we are in Christ. It's about seeing our neighbor. It's about seeing our enemy, and working with that, being willing to work with that. And justice has a place in this. So what's the application? Is it just, okay, well, we're not to worry, and we're supposed to seek righteousness? Yes, and it's so much more. For us, let's start there. Maybe this righteousness looks like you had a conflict with somebody, your spirit is unsettled. What are you supposed to do? Leave your gift there, go take care of it. It's about being transformed, Romans 12:2, our minds being transformed. If you're putting stuff into your head, if you're dwelling on things, righteousness looks like dealing with that, confessing that, having somebody hold you accountable. Philippians 2, it's about imitating Christ's humility. Christ was humble in a way that, yeah, maybe we don't fully get, but there's aspects of it that we can draw on. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple. It's about taking care of ourselves. I mean, when's the last time you've been to the doctor, folks? When's the last time you really have looked inward and it wasn't a bad thing? This is a part of righteousness because we matter in this story of doing right, of being virtuous, of considering ourselves. What if we look at our enemies? That's a real thing. And it's not, I think sometimes with enemies we want to go, okay, this horned evil thing. No, what about those who we've had severe conflicts with that maybe are in an enemy camp? What about those politically who were like, dear Lord? It's about righteousness includes them, us seeking them to be kind to love, to draw into the kingdom, right? Matthew 5:44, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. We have a command right there. I don't love that command at times. It would be easier to avoid it. But in righteousness, if it's this broad spectrum, then our enemies are included in our behavior as well. Lastly, and this is why we have the Kleenex up here, what about our neighbor? That was the other. We had ourselves. We had the enemies. What about those around us? What about that justice piece? Reading from my favorite, Matthew 25. Maybe hear it with new ears. When the Son of Man comes in glory and the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. We've already heard about food and hunger, right? Or in thirst. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes, we heard about that, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Righteousness has a massive umbrella. God is good like that. He's not going to say, here's this little narrow way, follow it. He's like, it's this massive umbrella. That includes you, that includes me, wow. Where we get to include others, our neighbor, our friend, the disenfranchised, the ones being shackled on the ground. It includes our enemies, folks that we are just like, what? Why would you think that's okay? Because he wants us to be in right standing. So he says, you go. You go. By his strength, not by mine, believe you me. This, I was sharing this with Deb this morning in our prayer time, which you all are always welcome to join in on. But in considering this part of righteousness, what came to mind in light of a lot that's going on in our country, is I really feel this burden, in a good way, not like burdensome, but in a good way, to remind people, and I have for some years now, since 2020, with George Floyd and others who were brutally taken from us, but the way people came and comforted me and walked with me and walked in their righteousness and invited me into that, that in this time, affirming people's belonging, people's dignity, people's imago Dei, I was at a Mexican restaurant. I love Mexican food. And I was over on one on Broadway with Tressa, and we had talked to the owner afterwards, and I just said, how are you doing? It's about 2 weeks ago. How are you? And she's like, her first comment was really hard for me. She goes, I think it's going to get worse for people of color. And I was like, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear. But yeah, I'm tracking with that. And she's like, I've had to start meeting with my psychologist again. And I was like, well, we as a church, we're here. I see you. I see you. You are made in God's image. And she right away grabbed me and she's like, that's what it's about. We got to pray. We got to pray. And she just gave me the biggest hug. And I just thought, if we in our righteousness and continuing to walk in that and continuing to lean in that can also see others in this time, can also invite others in this time, that is what he's saying to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the other story, I went down to the downtown No Kings March, and just one of the, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. But one of the first sights I saw when I got down there was this young Hispanic boy. He made it onto my my socials, and his shirt just, you know, immigrants are what makes this nation great. And this boy had a megaphone. He was shouting out his little chant. And I just saw his, you know, his dad standing there with pride. And I'm thinking, okay, they're taking a risk in being here. Even if they're totally legitimately legal, they're taking a risk. And they have a message for us. And we get to join in that. And I thought, this is what it's about. Righteousness looks like making space for each other. Righteousness looks like not even in a maternal or paternal way, but saying, yeah, you belong, just as much as I belong. We all belong. Like there is space for each one of us. That's what righteousness, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Y'all, there's stuff, plenty of things to worry about. Yes, we know this, and at times we all dip in. But he came back to, but usually means there's an alternative, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that these other things will be added as well. Can we sit with that? Maybe even just in this moment, you all know I like to sometimes give us space to think about things and bring it to the Lord. So let's do that for the next couple minutes. When you think of your own story and your own walking in this reality of worry or anxiety, or maybe you're the other extreme of dismissing it, which isn't real either. But What does Jesus have to say? How does he want to walk with you in this season as you consider your own story, as you lean in to consider your neighbor's story, as you do your best to love your enemy? I'll call us back in a couple minutes.
Thank you for listening to the Missio Dei Uptown podcast. We are a church committed to our neighborhood, seeking to love and serve our beautifully unique community as we join God as he makes all things new. To learn more about us, visit mduptown.com.